Well, good morning. Isn't it good to be housing the Lord this morning? Well, I am honored to be with you. My name is Luke Long, and I am the ministry intern for the BMBA. That's the Birmingham Metro Baptist Association. For those who might not be aware of the association, we're simply a resourcing network for the Baptist churches in the Birmingham metro area. We have over 180 Baptist churches, which makes up over 150,000 church members. That's a lot. And so it's our honor to get to serve you. And in this case, Keith had asked me to come preach to y'all as he was going to be out of town. So if you would like to turn in your Bibles in the Psalms, we're going to be in Psalm 96. The word says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory, do his name. Bring an offering, come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. And so we ask you this morning that you might reveal to us truths that we may not know, that you might deepen our understanding of truths we've already discovered. Lord, we recognize that we're all on a trek together. That is a path towards eternal life where we will never experience the burden of sin or the pain it causes anymore. And so in the meantime, Lord, we ask that you give us wisdom and insight, that you still our thoughts from the busyness of life, that you soften our hearts, you clearly show us the way. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, have you ever been wowed by creation? I imagine that as I ask that question, there might be a certain place that you're thinking of. That could have been a few days ago, maybe a few weeks. It's not something that you have to have a whole lot of money for. As I understand, sunrises and sunsets, they're free everywhere around the world. There's a time or a place, and probably with certain people, that you remember just being wowed by creation. I know for me, just earlier this summer, I had the privilege to go up to the New England area. I'd never been before. And I went with the group, and we went up to Boston first, and then we traveled up to Maine, went to Acadia National Park. Has anyone been to Acadia National Park in here? I'd never been there. I didn't know it was a thing. But I went up there, and there's a place called Cadillac Mountain. It's the apex of the park, and you've got to get a special ticket to get up here. And so we all put our money together. We went and got this special ticket, and we drove up to the top of Cadillac Mountain. And I remember standing at this apex, looking around at the pitch pine and the spruce trees, the wild blueberry bushes below me, and the fog coming up from the Atlantic Ocean. And I had no words. I was just wowed. But the thing is, although we might be wowed by creation at times, you can all think of a place. That doesn't compare to the scene that we have in Psalm 96. You see, God is taking creation somewhere. There's a destination in mind. And Psalm 96 is trying to give us somewhat of a roadmap to show us the scene that is coming when the Lord returns. Friends, the whole world is animated saying one thing, and it is that the Lord reigns. That's what we're here to see this morning. And so I think it's been really neat to see what Brother Keith has been doing over the past few weeks. As I understand, he did a sermon series called Lies About God. And I'm going to try and recite these. I looked them up earlier. But the first one, first lie was that God is not real. There is no God. The second one is that God hates us. The third is that, all religions are equal. And then the fourth is that there is no real heaven or hell. And as we know, there is a real God, that he does not hate us, that there are differences in religions, and that there is a real heaven and hell. And so naturally, we come to a point in our thought process of, well, if God is real, if we're called to have a relationship with him, why ought we worship this God? And I believe the psalmist here is presenting three claims for why we ought to worship such a God. So number one, I present to you, we are called to live in adoration of his greatness. The psalmist begins by saying, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among all the peoples." This is a command of the people, but here's what's so neat about it. We're called to sing a new song. This idea presents a kind of refreshed perspective of God's goodness in our lives. For context, this psalm was originally sung in a larger hymn, per se, as David, King David, in the Old Testament was bringing the covenant of the ark back to where it was supposed to be. It had been stolen by some other people in the land of Canaan, and they asked the Lord to protect them as they went to get the covenant of the ark. And when they brought it back to this tabernacle, the king of Israel was brought to worship and praise of the Most High God. That was what he was brought to. But it wasn't just about singing God's faithfulness. It was singing of God's new faithfulness, how he is always good, how he's always doing new things in our lives. And so in the same way, we get to declare that we can sing a new song this morning because God's faithfulness is new. We look to Lamentations. What does it say? His mercies are new every morning, every day. Every day, it's new mercies. We look just a few chapters from this text, Psalm 100. It says, "For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Friends, we have a consistent and a constantly good God. Do we believe that? Amen. We believe that God is good, that he is constantly doing things. So we can say, I get to sing a new song this morning because God's faithfulness, I don't just see it in the rearview mirror, but I see it in my present walk. And more than that, we look to verse 2, and it says, "Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day." Brothers and sisters, living in light of Christ's work, we recognize that the greatest revelation, the greatest self-disclosure of God is the good news of the gospel. I might even dare say, more than his sovereignty over our lives, more than his role as creator over all, the gospel stands boldly reflecting the intentions and the character of our God. So might we not walk through life lackadaisically with disregard for our testimony, but might we proclaim the testimony we have? You know, sometimes I think that we're prone to not want to share our testimonies, and I think that's for various reasons. As children, our concern might be that if we share our weaknesses and our failures, we might lose a friend. As we get older, we might be afraid that if we share our vulnerability, we might lose a prospective partner one day. And as adults, we might be afraid that that could affect the way that we're viewed in our job. Perhaps that could affect the way our spouse views us, our children, or our peers. But didn't John the Baptist say that he must increase, but I must decrease? Is this not all about him? And so, although we might be ashamed of our sin, might that be great reason to boast in the name of Jesus? Sure, we have inadequacies. I recognize that I have failures. But is not Christ sufficient for the failures that we have, both past and present and future? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we believe that, and so we proclaim the name of Jesus. We proclaim our testimony, and in so doing, we are being obedient to what Christ has called us to do. So more than that, though, I think what's so neat is it doesn't just say proclaim it. What does it say? It says sing. And so I want us to do an experiment this morning. I don't often do this because I'm not a great singer. I want this to be somewhat brief, so it's not terrible for me. But I want us to sing Amazing Grace this morning. No instruments, no fancy lights. I just want us to sing Amazing Grace. I believe the words, oh, there we go. I love this. We're going to be on the screen. So let's sing. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. When we Friends, that is a sound that the Lord never gets tired of. The sound of His people giving Him the praise for the marvelous works that He has done in our lives, a sound that He loves. And the question is, do we praise with such a heart to the Lord our God? We look at verse 4, what does it say? For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In other words, we have an amazing God, and He deserves praise that is nothing but amazing. Sure, we will never amount to such praise, to the infinite levels of His glory, but that's not the point. The point is that we give Him our all. We say, Lord, I praise You because of who You are, and I will give You nothing less. And so I just have a question this morning. Just to imagine, perhaps this is reality, that someone in the room is not a Christian, they recognize they aren't, and they've decided to come to church today. Would they be convinced of the hope you have in the Lord by the way that you worship Him? Would it sound like you're singing a new song this morning, attesting to the Lord's present faithfulness? Or would it sound like you're referencing antiquated experience from a God of yesteryear? Our God is great and greatly to be praised. The question is, are you living your life in adoration of His greatness? But beyond just living in adoration of His greatness, we have the ability to live in affirmation of His character. Perhaps we might say assurance, and I feel like I'm being vulnerable here, but I'm also feel like I'm too young to say this, but I have gained more weight than I care to explain in college, and so I have been more aware of what I eat. I don't go to the university cafeteria as often. I try to make my own food. But when I'm in the store now, I'm looking at ingredients. I have to see, okay, well, I don't want that in there. I don't want that. I want to make sure, and there are times where I'll go shopping with my mother still, and she'll say, Luke, it's going to be fine. You know it tastes good. I said, that's not the point, Mom. That's not the point. I need assurance. I got to look at those nutritional facts to know what I'm about to eat. In a similar fashion, I don't want to make this very tight, but in a similar fashion, we see in this psalm, the psalmist says, this is what we're called to do. We are called to sing a new song, but let me tell you why, and it's because of His character. And so it says that the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. A little history lesson about the Old Testament, though, you might all know this. God was, our God, Yahweh, was not the only God being praised. There were other false gods that other nations were praising. And so when they hear, sing a new song that this God is great and greatly to be praised, in their mind what they're hearing is our God is not good enough. Which in some way, that's exactly what this song is telling us, is that our God is great and everything else is worthless. But what I find is neat in the Hebrew, I know that I didn't catch this first time I read it, and most people wouldn't, but there's a term in Hebrew, Elohim, that refers to God. Often it references our God, but it really can reference any God. What's neat is in that verse in Hebrew, it says, Elohim, Elilim. It's a play on words. In English, the best way we translate it is, your mighty God is mighty useless. That's what this psalm is trying to tell us. Your gods are worthless. The psalm is declaring that these idols are of no use, that they're not living, that they don't provide salvation, they have not done marvelous works, and they're surely not worthy of praise. And further than that, the Lord being greater than these idols, verse 5 tells us he's the creator of all. And so I want us to just look at Colossians 1 very briefly. I imagine it might be on the screen. If it's not, that's okay. But Colossians 1, starting in verse 15, it says, He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And so we return back to our psalm. Verse 6 tells us that God is adorned with splendor and majesty, that he's full of strength and beauty. Essentially, our God is supreme over all things. And though we might not worship carved idols like the time of this psalm being written, we can say today that God is supreme over all the materials and financial wealth we have. God is supreme over the identity that we have built for ourselves. God is supreme over the desire that we want to have in control in all of our relationships. God is supreme, and therefore he is worthy to be praised. Following the sixth verse, though, there's something really neat, or rather that ought to be ordinary for us. And that is that from the beginning of the biblical story, God the Creator is a missional God. If we go to Genesis 12:3, God is talking to Abraham. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That term, families of the earth, can be confusing. I remember when I read through it at first, I was wondering, I mean, is he talking about distant relatives? Who's he talking about? Families of the earth is all the tribes of the world. This is referencing pagan people. And here's what's interesting. We've come across in the 90s, the Psalms in the 90s, we have these enthronement Psalms, all about crowning the king. We look at Psalms before and after, it's all about God's people talking about God. But in this case, it doesn't just call for God's people to say he reigns, it calls for the entire earth. That's the point. It's that all the families of the earth are called to praise as well. And so we look at verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the earth, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. And so we're not called to just ascribe to the Lord because it's good to do so. We're called to ascribe it to him because he's worthy of it. John Piper, older pastor but still alive, wrote a book a number of years ago called Let the Nations Be Glad. And he has a meaningful thought that I want us just to listen to. He says this, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. But we recognize, friends, that we have not arrived there yet, which means the mission is not complete. And God was aware of that, and we understanding that God never changes, God has always been a missional God. And so we live in adoration of his greatness. We live in affirmation or assurance of his character. And in the meantime, we live in anticipation of his return. We look to verse 10. I like to think this is that third stanza of Amazing Grace when we've been there 10,000 years. But what does it say? Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the field exult in everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. I mean, what a scene to see the world animated, singing to our God. And so I want to make this very clear this morning because this is both a very good day and a very bad day. And for many of us who are under Christ, this is such a good day to long for this just king to come and implement everlasting justice. You've probably experienced some injustices recently, some that have been very serious, perhaps some that have just been inconveniences. But we experience injustices. Just this past week, for example, we look at a Catholic school during their worship gathering that someone entered that school and shot up a bunch of children. Two were killed, 17 were injured. And all we cry is, Lord, why? Lord, where are you? Lord, why aren't you here to protect us in this moment? And we can't explain away all the brokenness of the world and what the Lord is doing, but we can be hopeful that the Lord is returning and that he will execute judgment. We look at Isaiah chapter 65 as Isaiah comes to the end of his writings. He says, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall it be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die at 100 years old. I mean, what good news is that? That's what we have to long for. But on the other hand, there's bad news, and that is that Christ is coming as the judge, meaning that those who are not in relationship with him, those lost in sin, will be condemned. And so in light of that, I believe that there is an invitation for all of us this morning. There's an invitation for us to change the way that we worship. An invitation to alter the way that we worship. An invitation to begin worshiping. And so I believe that the psalmist really directs us to three principles on how we ought to worship. And so that's what I have to present to us this morning as we come to a close. Number one, our worship is affected by its authenticity. As we discussed earlier, our worship serves as an example of our relationship with God. And so when we worship like it's a chore, we are effectively communicating to other people the kind of relationship we have with the God of the universe. Not that we worship for the attention of others, we clearly do not, but others are aware of our worship. And so I ask that question, parents in the room, when you worship, do your children view you worshiping just as if it's something, a task to complete for the week? Or do they see that you're in relationship with the God of the universe? Spouses, when you are worshiping, does your wife get to look at you and see that you're leading the family by worshiping the God of the universe? Or does it look like just another task for the week? The question is, how are we going to worship because others are viewing us, others are watching us? In some ways, we have the ability to implicitly disciple others by the way that we worship. Now, please don't misinterpret me. If y'all come next week with flags and y'all running all around the room, that's not my point. My point is not that we are called to do that. But I will say, I've been Baptist all my life. I imagine some of y'all might be too. And it just looks confusing to folks when we're singing Amazing Grace, and you just look mean. You look mean. I mean, I remember I was at a Southern Gospel singing. We're singing Victory in Jesus. Oh, my goodness. She looked like she'd been on the cross. She was so upset. I'm like, ma'am, victory. It's a good thing. And so the question that I have to ask you is, where is your heart when you worship? Do you look at the busyness of the week and when you enter the sanctuary, do you still your thoughts? And do you just worship the creator of the universe? How amazing is it that we are able to boldly approach the throne in prayer, that we can boldly praise him? We don't have to go through a priest. Christ has fulfilled that for us. The question is, are you going to worship with authenticity? Secondly, our worship is affected by our audience. I hope by now you realize that the audience is God. We give him the glory. It's not about us. And so I know that there sometimes can be tense moments about certain worship. Well, I want this song or I want this song. Don't get me wrong, I like me a good hymn. But the question is, are we worshiping God? Because if we're worshiping God, it's not about what we're singing, it's about who we're singing to. You know, this might be convicting for a few of us this morning, but the question that we need to ask is, if we know who we're singing to, shouldn't that affect the way that we sing? Shouldn't that affect the way that we worship? If it truly is the God of the universe, I feel like our praise ought to match up to that. And so I say it might be convicting because there might be some people in the room who were praising a little better yesterday, or they were lamenting, depending on which team you were cheering for, in comparison to the way that they worship. Sometimes we place teams and banners higher than the God who has saved us from our sins, and that ought to be convicting. I know it convicts me. And so because of that, if we know who God is, if we know who we're singing to, it ought to change everything about the way that we worship. So our worship is affected by our authenticity. It's affected by the audience. And lastly, our worship is affected by its aim. As I addressed earlier, I've looked over the past four sermons briefly, so don't quiz me on them. But I recognize, and we ought to recognize, that God exists, right? And so we go back to that original question. If God exists, then why ought we to praise him? If God exists, what ought we to do now? And so in high school, I attended Briarwood Christian School, which is affiliated with the Presbyterian Church. And so one thing we would often do in Bible studies was go through something called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And some of y'all are familiar with that. For those who might not be familiar, it's essentially a series of doctrinal questions about who God is. The first question, though, I often revert to says, what is the chief end of man? And some of you might be able to recite this. It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The simple question is, does our worship reflect a desire to glorify God and enjoy him forever? Friends, that's the call this morning. How are we going to worship? Because we all have the ability to change that, whether we need to focus more on God, we need to focus less on ourselves. Perhaps it's a time that we get to worship God for the first time from an authentic heart, a genuine faith. So I end this by quoting C.S. Lewis. He says, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find, and those who knock, it is opened. Be one that seeks, be one that knocks, because on the other side, it is the God who is worthy of all praise. He is great and greatly to be praised. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your goodness. Thankful that we were able to gather here this morning, able to gather in a place, a country where we're not persecuted for our faith. Lord, we recognize with such great freedom there comes responsibility. So Lord, might you convict our hearts in the areas that we need growth. Lord, might we be vulnerable enough to admit our weaknesses, our inadequacies. Lord, we are broken people, but you are a good God. You are a sufficient God, and you are sufficient over all our inadequacies, Lord. And so I ask that you move in this room, Lord, for those who need to make a response, whatever that response might be. Lord, we want to worship you in the way that you deserve worship. In Jesus' name, amen.